Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Who is Jesus? I think this is a question, and I know when I set this up for my youth group, that was a question that a lot of them are really wrestling with right now. Right? They're trying to figure out who this Jesus is that they have been coming and learning about in youth group. And for some of our students, they know who he is, and they are rejoicing in him each and every day. He is real in their lives. But on the other hand, we have some students who are really struggling with understanding who is Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's a man who lived thousands of years ago, but I've never met him. I don't know who he is. And so just kind of the back and forth there. Now, for some of us, and I think just as a survey over this room, I think many of you have been Christians for a long time. And you hopefully know who Jesus Christ is. And you know what he means to you. He's hopefully Lord and Savior over your lives. But I hope that through this series, and I've kind of had to change some things around, but I hope that through this series we can ask that question, who is Jesus? Right? Because there's no better time than the present to refresh our memories of the Lord that we love. And so that's what I hope tonight, and so that's what I want to get into. And ironically, even though I said that we're going to be going through the I Am statements of Jesus in John, we're going to actually start in Matthew tonight. And if you know where we're going, if you're already there in Matthew 16, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. You're going to understand why, because there's a phenomenal story in here that I want to get into. So let's read this text, and then we'll walk back through it. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now I want to pause there before we get too far ahead. We see from the get-go in this passage that as Jesus was gaining popularity and he was dealing with, as he was teaching, he was running into a lot of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he is getting a lot of attention from his teachings. And people all over the area are trying to get a grasp of who this Jesus is. This teaching, it's like none they've ever heard before, right? It's amazing teachings. And some people, and this is what the disciples are saying when they ask that question, well, who do you think the people say that I am? And a lot of them are saying that, well, Jesus, they think you're like one of the prophets of the old, right? Elijah, Jeremiah, one of those kinds of prophets, or even John the Baptist, a recent one. And in verse 15, Jesus kind of does something that he does quite a bit, and he does it pretty well. As a good teacher should to his students, he kind of makes them go a little deeper in that question. He asks them this. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" Right, all these people, they have these understandings of who they think Jesus is. He's like, oh, but that doesn't matter. But who do you say that I am? That question is something that I just want us to ponder for just a few minutes. Because let me ask you this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, in the world today, and it's a question that I think gets asked quite a bit. Like I mentioned, it's very common in our youth group right now. With students who come from a background that's not in the faith. But you know, this is a question that I think we need to ponder because there's a lot of misunderstandings of who Jesus is, isn't there? You know, some people might say, well, you know, Jesus, yeah, he existed, right? They'll say, yeah, he was a real person thousands of years ago. But you know, he was just a good teacher. That's all he was. He had some good sayings, some good quotes that you can put on a pillow, right? You know, that's what we think. Some say, oh, you know, he was just a fun-loving guy, you know, picking lilies in the field with his buddies, right? That's all he was. There's the more extreme camp, right, that says, well, Jesus never really existed. He's just made up. He's trying, you know, he wasn't even a real person. They can't prove that. But for us as Christians who have a faith in this Savior that we've never even physically met, I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves is, well, who do we say that Jesus is? Because even in the realm of Christianity, Jesus is very misunderstood. and his teachings get taken out of context so often. So we need to ask ourselves that question, who is Jesus? Well, of course, we understand that when we ask anyone, if I ask any one of you in this room, who is Jesus, many of you would probably say, well, he's the Son of God. He's the one who came in and took away the sins of the world, including my own. It's because of that I give my full devotion and worship to a man I've never even met physically. And you know, to the world, this is considered foolishness, isn't it? It's absurd, it's ridiculous. Yet we know that the Jesus of the scriptures is truly Lord. And as we're going to see in the text in the next month or two, we're going to understand better who our Jesus is. Because let me tell you, even us in the church today, we might not understand the Jesus we love. And we don't fully grasp him sometimes, do we? We go to church every Sunday or Wednesday night. We come to Bible studies. We learn about this Jesus, but yet it's like we fill our heads with knowledge, but nothing really connects here. You know, that got me that question that I heard last time, when was the last time you truly encountered Jesus? It gets me thinking, when was the last time I truly realized the love that I have for my Savior and learn more about him each and every day of my life? You know, there's a great quote, and it's kind of a longer quote, but I want to read it to you because there's a great illustration given by C.S. Lewis, who was a famous Christian author. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him from the 20th century. Amazing testimony, if you've never heard the testimony of C.S. Lewis, was originally an atheist who eventually came to faith. And in his famous book, Mere Christianity, he says this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, talking about Jesus, saying I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't really accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, that a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said, he would not be a great moral teacher. A few options would be that he would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. I thought that was funny. Or else he would say he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman or something worse. See, he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept that the only fact is that he is and was and currently is God in the flesh. What an amazing thought that these three things, that's what the idea is. Well, he was either a liar, he wasn't who he actually said he was. He was a lunatic who thought he was something great, or he truly was Lord. And that's the decision that even us today have to make. Now, in this text, we continue on in verse 16, because good old Simon Peter speaks up to the question, who do you say that I am? And he gives a remarkable answer in verse 16. Read with me, if you would. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's read that again. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a moment of faithfulness for old Peter here. You are the Christ. Now, we understand that Christ is not merely a title. It's not Jesus' last name. Well, I have to explain that to some of my youth. They're like, oh, he's Jesus Christ? Christ was his last name, right? Well, no, title. It was his title, right? I love this from gotquestions.org. It explains it so well, better than I ever could. This title, Christ, comes from the Greek Christos. Might have butchered that, meaning anointed one or chosen one. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, which is exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lord's human name given to Mary by the angel Gabriel, but Christ is his title, signifying Jesus was sent from God to be a king and a deliverer. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the anointed one. It's exactly who he is. He's not just some man or some great teacher. He truly is the Son of the living God, which is what Peter comes to the conclusion of. So not only does Peter confess that Jesus is the Messiah, but he also confesses that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, this is an important and somehow ironic statement of faith that Peter gives, because we all know this proclamation doesn't remain just for a while, you know, not even that much longer. When Jesus is turned over to the authorities, when asked if he knew Jesus, Peter would deny his Lord three times. But in this moment of faith, we see a great glimmer of hope in Peter's testimony. And what a proud teacher that Jesus must have been in that moment, that one of his students would recognize who he is. And in fact, we see that in verse 17. Read with me if you would. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In a way, we see in this text that as Simon Peter replies to Jesus' question, as a great teacher, he says, "Yes, you got it. That's right. That's exactly who I am." You know, it got me thinking, one of the most embarrassing things for me is my memory. I have a really bad memory. I cannot remember names to save my life. And as a pastor, that breaks my heart, because there's people who have been coming for some time. I shake their hand. You know, there's a power in saying, "Hello, your name." But, you know, sometimes I'm shaking their hand. I'm like, "Hey, you." Hey, or, you know, for us as Christians, "Hey, brother." Or, "Hey, sister." Right? I'll even admit this, church. Here I am in my second year being here. There's some people here who I finally got your name down. And praise the Lord for that. But, you know, I think about that. You realize, like, that moment where the light comes on and you realize who you're talking to. It's like they know you, but you don't seem to understand. You don't know who they are. And then instantly they say something like, "Oh, yeah, you remember me from, you know, high school or whatever." You're like, "Oh, that's who you are. Ding, ding, ding. Okay, yeah." And there's like that joy that you find, because you're like, "Oh, yeah." I feel like that's how Peter is with Jesus right here. It's like it's standing right in front of him. And these disciples right there, they could be so clueless sometimes. Let's be honest. When we read the text, some of these disciples, man, I'm just like, "Ugh, I can relate, but man." But it's so amazing, because that's exactly what happens with Peter here. He's like, and Jesus is like, "Yes, that's who I am. Yes, you figured it out." It says that for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's an amazing thing, because this is not something that Peter just found out on his own, is it? It's from his Father who is in heaven. It isn't Peter who made this grand revelation, but by the power of the Spirit working within him. It's interesting. You know, just a few verses earlier, Jesus was dealing with these religious leaders of the day who so know the scriptures, who knew the scriptures so well, but yet they didn't even recognize who Jesus was. And then here's Simon Peter, just a fisherman, a lowly old fisherman, who realizes the most amazing thing. And Jesus says, "Yes, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, I think one thing that gets lost a lot in understanding who Jesus is just the simplicity of who Christ is. He is a mystery in some ways. But to know who he is, it goes into the text, understanding who he is. It's a beautiful thing. The more pieces that you put together, it's so simple. But yet so complex in some ways, but won't dive into that. But I just love how Simon Peter here, it's this faith that he has, this understanding of who was the man standing right in front of him saying this. And I love this quote that I found in one of my commentaries. It said this: "A true understanding of Christ comes not from human intervention, but true understanding of Christ, it comes from a divine intervention." I think about John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Peter listened to the teaching of Jesus intentionally and wholeheartedly. He saw the miracles that Jesus performed and listened to the teachings that came from the mouth of God in the flesh. And as a good student should, putting things together, he proclaimed the wonderful truth that Jesus is indeed the Messiah that has come to take away the sins of the world. You know, I heard it said one time that knowledge, filling your head with knowledge, is like saying that you recognize that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is understanding not put it in a fruit salad. You know, there's these revelations in our faith that make us realize, you know, the pieces that they come together and start painting the beautiful picture of who our Lord and Savior is. It's a beautiful thing. And, you know, I think about in the church today, I said this earlier, but I think about so many people who come to church on a regular basis, but yet have so little knowledge of the Savior that they're worshiping. And I just can't understand it. It's like they're just coming through to check the boxes off, but yet they don't want a deep relationship with Jesus that goes well past Sunday and into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on and so forth. They stop at Sunday. And it's like for you to fully understand and grasp the beauty of our Savior and our Lord, you need to go deeper than just the surface level. When Jesus asked that question to you, are you able to answer it full confidently of who Jesus is? Do you know it? You may know it here, but do you know it here? That's the question. You know, in verse 18, Jesus said, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, the first thing we need to see in this text is the play on words that Jesus makes with Simon's name. This original word in the Greek is Petra, which means rock, which is exactly the kind of foundation you would want when building a church, or building any kind of building, wouldn't it? Of course, again, play on words there. It's also important to understand when Jesus uses this word church, Pastor Isaac had to give me a full rundown. If we go a couple slides over, there we go. Ecclesia, praise the Lord, she's got it tonight, man. Singing the songs and getting me right. So ecclesia, this is to say the assembly and gathering. This is when Jesus is saying, Simon, you are the rock that I'm going to build my church. But this church is the assembly and gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. Not just the physical building, is it? You know, and I think that there's kind of a misunderstanding of what Simon Peter's role is in this text. Because, you know, a big denomination, not denomination, a religion is the Catholic Church that believe that this is the passage, this is the text that shows that Simon Peter is now the ultimate leader of the church. He's the Pope. This is where they say this is where he becomes the first pope. And if you're like, well, I don't know if that's, are you sure that's really what they, I'm sure you probably think that, but just for my sake, I'll read to you out of the Catholic Church's catechism that says in one part of their theology, it says the Lord made Simon alone. Again, this is not my teaching. This is what the Catholic Church would believe about Simon Peter's role in this text. It says the Lord made Simon alone, whom he named Peter, the rock of his church. He gave him the keys of the church and instituted him shepherd of the whole flock. The office of binding and loosing, which was given to Peter, was also assigned to the College of Apostles united to its head. The pastoral office for Peter and other apostles belongs to the church's very foundation, is continued by the bishops under the primacy of the Pope. Man, we obviously wouldn't agree with that, right? This is not what the passage is trying to say here, right? Simon Peter is a fallen man who not even a chapter later was flustered to Jesus saying that he needed to die and rise again, in which Jesus rebuked him strongly. Could you imagine your Lord saying, get behind me, Satan? I think I'd be crying in the bathroom for like 3 minutes after that. But anyway, he said he needed to die. Jesus rebuked him strongly. And a few chapters later that he denied him again. Peter's a fallen man. He's not the solid rock that this church is built on. But yet the faith that Peter has in this text, when he proclaims that Jesus, you are Lord, that is what the church is built upon. It's not Peter. Again, I love this, and we already got it on the screen. This text, this is a quote I heard from one of my commentaries. It said, this text is not about a supreme pope, but about a sovereign leader. Who is that sovereign leader? None other than Jesus Christ. Jesus is the central point of the church and is the head of the body. He alone is the one we look for supreme leadership, not just some man. Jesus proclaimed in this word that I will build my church. It is he who is the ultimate architect and visionary for this church. In reality, this text points to the faith that Simon Peter held, that Christ is Lord. And when you think about it, it's the confession of faith from believers in Christ that make up the body of the church, the gathering. And you know, it's with our mouth that we proclaim these truths. That's what Peter did, right? He proclaimed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we see in an amazing thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, of how powerful our words are when it comes to confessing that Jesus is Lord. Because in Romans 10, 9, you know this passage, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our salvation begins with hearing the word of God and responding to it by confessing that Jesus is Lord. This is exactly what Peter did. When we talk about confessing our sins, right, it says in 1 John 1:9 that we confess our sins with our mouths, of course. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's these things, the faith that believers have, that make up the body of the church. That's what Jesus is saying. And not only that, but this confession made by believers is so powerful that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. It's a secure thing to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love, as we read these passages, I think about Romans 8 that says that no height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from this relationship that has been bonded together. It's a beautiful thing. You know, Pastor J.C. Ryle said one time about the church, he says, nothing can altogether overthrow and destroy the church. Its members may be persecuted, oppressed, imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, burned, but the true church is never altogether extinguished. It rises again from its afflictions. It lives on through fire and water. When crushed in one land, it springs up in another. The Pharaohs, the Herods, the Neros have labored in vain to put down this church. They slay their thousands and then pass away and go to their own place. The true church outlives them all and sees them buried each in his turn. It is an anvil that has broken many a hammer in this world and will break many a hammer still. It is a bush which is often burning and yet not consumed. That is the body of Christ. That is what the church looks like. That's the beauty of what this passage is saying. Simon Peter gives the perfect answer when Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Yes, we understand that Jesus is a prophet, but yet he is more than this. Yes, we understand that Jesus is a teacher, yet he is so much more than this. Yes, we understand that he is a kind and compassionate friend, yet he is so much more than this. Church, know this tonight, that he is the one and only Son of God, the Messiah who has come to take away the sins of the world. He is the King above every king, and best of all, he invites us to be a part of his kingdom. What a beautiful thing that is. So tonight, I don't know how Pastor Isaac gets to 7:30, because I sure can't do it, and I'm not going to try to keep you longer, all right? My final question for you this evening is the same question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? It's a very simple question, but I want you to ponder that. And I want you to think about in your life, as I mentioned earlier, when was the last time you had an encounter with this Lord Jesus that you proclaim as Messiah? When was the last time that you truly felt the love of your Savior in your life? You know, each and every day, there's so many things that we can say are blessings in our life. When was the last time you recognized those blessings? Think about that classic song, count your blessings one by one and just see what the Lord has done. As we mentioned, in the next few weeks and months, I hope that we can uncover this question together. I hope that we can understand more about the Savior that we say that we love. Because there's many things that he says with these I am statements that reveal his nature. And maybe you need a better understanding of who this Jesus is. Maybe you've been following him for your entire life and you still are struggling with understanding who he is. Well, he doesn't keep things hidden. In his word, he reveals himself. And so I hope that we can walk through those things. But I want to leave you with this, again, from another commentary. I love these commentaries that I've been collecting over the years as I've been in ministry. This one, I want you to just finish with this, and it just hopefully can make you think a little bit about this passage that we read tonight. It says this, 2,000 years ago, Jesus took his disciples to a town called Caesarea Philippi, a city located on the northernmost border of Israel. Some have thought of it as the boundary between Israel and the world. A city bestowed to Herod the Great by Emperor Augustus Caesar. Herod's son Philip rebuilt the city and then renamed it after the Roman emperor. And in Herod family tradition, after himself. In this city, towering above Jesus as he spoke, was a massive, resplendent white marble temple built in the honor of the emperor. Also in this city of great religious diversity was the temple to the Syrian god Baal and the Greek god Pan. Here in this perfectly astounding city, in this global village, the pantheon of world religions, Jesus asks this question, who do you say that I am? And here Peter, with firmness of conviction, calls Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ. But not, of course, as a swear word as so many use today, but as a title of absolute lordship. You and you alone are king. Not Caesar, not Baal, not Pan, not any other so-called gods of this world. Those gods are dead. You are the Christ, the Son of God, the living one. The one and only living God to whom all authority has been given and all allegiance is due, Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we sing one final song, I invite Shelley and Gina back up. I want you to continue to reflect on that. He is indeed worthy of our worship and praise. He is the only one in this entire universe that is worthy of our adoration. And so let me pray for us tonight, and we'll finish. Lord Jesus, what an honor it is just to come before your throne. We thank you so much that you are the great I am, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The one who went to Calvary for not just the sins of this world, but God, for my sin, for my iniquities. It's by Christ's stripes that I have been healed, and I thank you for that. The chains of sin have been broken. But Lord, there's so often that I forget your goodness. I forget of what it costs to have a relationship with you. Let me not forget, Lord. As we continue to seek in your word of who your son Jesus is, and more importantly, who he isn't, I pray that you would speak to us through these different messages. God, that you would just reveal yourself in a mighty way, and that we may have an encounter with you, a revival sparked up in our hearts. Maybe for some of us in this room, Lord, there's just embers of coals, Lord, just that are barely glowing. I pray that you would just spark a fire. That you would throw gasoline on it, and Lord, it would ignite our passion for you. Lord, that we would seek you in all things, not just some. That we wouldn't just be devoted to you one day or 2 days of the week, but every day, every moment of our lives, we would live totally sold out for you, Jesus. Again, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word as we think on this question, who do we say that you are? Let us think on that this week, Lord. We just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.